Good morning. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together. We thank you for this church and for the people that are here. Father, we ask that today we may be strengthened, that we may be encouraged, that we may continue to walk in the things you've called us to, that we may reach this city, this county, this state, that we may reach around the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you again for all you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, and thank you for being here. We've got bulletins we're handing out, and our questions today that we have are three. They are, number 14, can I lose my salvation? Some people want to know how far they can go here this afternoon, so see if you're secure and see if you can get away with something. Number 15, what do I say to my patients who may not be Christians when they ask why God has allowed this to happen to them and their families? And number 16, on a completely another direction, how did Satan come to be? So there really is not going to be any kind of connection as we go through these today. They're three different things. We'll look at some scripture on these, and they are important questions and things that sometimes people ask themselves or people will ask you. And the first one is, can I lose my salvation? Open up your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Or do you just want me to say yes and no to the three of them and go home? No, no, yes. Okay, well, see you next week. Can I lose my salvation? This is an important question. It's a wide variety of different opinions on this. And as I was sharing with the Sunday school class this morning, is as I teach, I've got to come at it from my level of understanding. And of course, I try to get, you know, as deep into the Word of God as I can. I try and be, you know, come across with a honest look at Scripture. But you have to realize that I am limited in my teaching, in my understanding. I mean, the Spirit of God will, you know, guide me, gift me. But if I don't comprehend something, then I'm not going to be able to teach it. So if you listen to me teach today or any day and you say, I don't know if I agree with that, well, then one of two things is happening. Either I have a higher level of understanding than you have and you are still not seeing it the way I see it, or the reverse is true. You see some things that I have not yet understood, and given enough time, I'll come around and say, I was wrong. I'll have to throw that CD out and reteach it. So, I mean, and that's not good. I'm not saying that's, you know, I'm smarter or you're smarter. I'm just saying we're growing in our understanding. And at my level of understanding right now, in the Scripture that I have, in response, I'm going to answer this question, can I lose my salvation? In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, I'm going to read through a few verses here and then we're going to explain it. And I'll give you several things. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It says, it is impossible. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now, that's a good verse to start with, I think, because sometimes people say, well, right there it says, it is impossible for those who fall away to be brought back to repentance. And I've, you know, in my studies and in your debates with different people, that's often been a verse that says, well, you see, if you're a Christian, you've accepted Jesus Christ. Let's define Christian, first of all. A Christian is someone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They place faith in Christ for their eternal security. There I said it. Therefore, their salvation. They're not trying to get to God on their own good works. They're going to God based on Jesus Christ's work on the cross. They've been what we say, born again. Born of God. We're not talking about someone who joins the church, although you may get saved and join a church. We're not talking about someone who was baptized sometime during their life, because now, of course, I'm baptized, I'm of the Christian persuasion. You can do that and not have any kind of a change. When I say a Christian that has salvation, we're talking about someone who has placed faith in Christ. The Spirit of God has come into them and has changed their lives or changed their heart. They've been what we say, born of God, called born again. You're born once into the natural world. And Jesus says, now that you're here in the natural world, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Just like you were born here, you must be born into the kingdom of God. If that has taken place, that is what we call saved, born again, or a Christian. So it says here, if it is impossible for those who have been enlightened, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. So if you are a Christian and you fall away, meaning you no longer walk like a Christian, you do something that would cause you to, what we classify you as backslidden or falling away, you cannot be brought back to repentance. Now, if that means that I, Galen Weemers, once I've come to Christ and I've accepted Jesus Christ and I'm a Christian, and then I fall away, like name a sin, name a series of events or a period in my life where I kind of like, I drift away maybe a little bit, maybe in a huge way, but let's say I've fallen away. And now that I've fallen away, it is impossible for me to come back to repentance, for me to say, oh, I want to be a Christian again. I'm sorry, you once were a Christian, now you've fallen away, and you can't come back to being a Christian again because it's impossible. That would mean that if I am a Christian, I'm walking in my life, I sin in some area, it's over. You got one choice. You accept Jesus Christ, and if upon that point, after that, you fall away from Christ, and then we got to define what that would mean, how far do you got to fall, you can't come back again. Now, I think probably everybody in here who has accepted Jesus Christ and began their Christian journey following the Lord at some point has fallen away. I don't want to speak for you, but I can speak for myself. And if you don't want, I can have testimony from the back row. That would mean that once I mess up, it's done. Well, thank God that's not true. Meaning I can be a Christian, I can fail in my Christian life, and I can come back into what we say fellowship with Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have one chance. You're better off not being saved until right before, the moment before you die, and then quit, get saved, and then die. Because the odds of you failing in life, in fact, that's what Constantine did, the emperor who conformed or took the Roman Empire and made it Christian. He did not get baptized. He refused to be baptized until he was on his deathbed. Because the teaching was that if you accept baptism and then you do any kind of a sin, you erase your options of eternal life. So that'd be a good, smart way of teaching it. I do not believe that's what this is saying. Let's look at this again. Chapter 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. Now, what does enlightened mean? I'm going to run through and give you some definitions on these things. We don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this, although we want to make this clear. To be enlightened is where the natural man who has not been saved is going through life, and the Spirit of God, through a series of events, enlightens their heart, enlightens their soul, to where they realize, whoa, wait, I'm a sinner, Jesus Christ is righteous, and I need to get saved, or else I'm going to face eternal damnation. That is enlightenment. That is not something that just happens because, you know, you're, you know, watching the news one night, you know, I ought to get saved. It's something that the Spirit of God has to reveal to the common man. Many of you have probably witnessed to people, try to explain the gospel to them, and they kind of like go, they don't understand it. But when the Spirit of God moves in on the heart of a man and reveals to him his condition, that person has been enlightened. Not by being in your presence, but by being in the presence of the Spirit of God. So it says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. The Spirit of God shines on their heart. And then tells them, you need Jesus Christ. And it goes on, who have tasted the heavenly gift. Now, what is the heavenly gift? the heavenly gift came down from heaven to earth is Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation. You've been enlightened by the Spirit of God, and you've tasted, you've partook of salvation through Jesus Christ. You accepted Jesus Christ. For those who have been enlightened by the Spirit, who've tasted the heavenly gift, Jesus' salvation, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, upon your confession of Jesus Christ, or you placing faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes into you and seals you. Every believer, Romans 8 says, if you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. Meaning, you can't get saved and be a Christian except by the Spirit of God coming into you, causing you to be born again, changing you. So here we go. You've been enlightened. The Spirit of God reveals to you your need. You partake of the spiritual gift, or the heavenly gift of salvation. You accept Jesus Christ. At that point, if you want to put it in a chronological order, which really becomes difficult, the Spirit comes into that person, and you now, as it says right here, have shared in the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed for that day of salvation. And then it says, have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. The next step in your Christian life would be to come into a place where you hear the teaching of the Word of God. You've heard the gospel, you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've been filled with the Spirit, you've been sealed with the Spirit of God, and now you begin to hear the revelation of God taught, and you take of that and you begin to renew your mind. You begin to hear the Word, and you're excited about it. Have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and then it says, and the powers of the coming age. Now, what are the powers of the coming age? That is where the Spirit of God begins to manifest in you the spiritual gift that He has given you. It is not of this age. The spiritual gifts that work in each one of us by the power of the Spirit is not normal. It is not natural. It is not your talent, your gift that you received when you were born in the natural world. It is a supernatural empowerment that God put in you at the point of your salvation. And so now, as a born-again believer, the Spirit of God has come into you. But the Spirit of God is also going to move through you in whatever gift He's called you. So this is talking about a person who was lost and in complete depravity, lost in sin. The Spirit of God shines in life and says, you need Jesus Christ. That person accepts Jesus Christ. The Spirit then seals them with Himself, guaranteeing the salvation. They partake of the Word of God, begin to think like God, hear the Word of God taught. The Spirit of God begins to manifest in their lives the powers from another age, from the age to come. If that person falls away, you walk away from Christianity. Whatever level you want, you a little level. Say you holler at your wife on the way to church. Okay, well now that'd be a big one. Okay. Or you completely just make some kind of public announcement, take out an article in the newspaper, say, I now renounce my Christian faith. All right, that's a huge one. Say, murder, okay, whatever. But you, we're going to go one way or the other with this. You fall away. Now, it says, it's impossible for you to be brought back to repentance. Now, what is repentance? Is repentance to be brought to the place that you can be forgiven of your sin? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say to be brought back where you can be forgiven, because the Bible teaches, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. This repentance, my friends, is a reference, I believe, to the new birth experience, to salvation. If you have been enlightened by the Spirit, you accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit seals you, you partake of the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is now moving in your life, if you fall away, it is impossible for you to get saved again. That is what it's saying. You can't. Let's say this right here is the cross. This represents the cross. I'm an unbeliever on this side. I'm lost in spiritual darkness. Spirit of God enlightens me. I accept Christ. I'm now on this side of eternity, or this side of salvation. I was an unbeliever. Now I'm a believer. I'm walking in the ways of God. I fall away. I break fellowship with God. I get into sin. And I'm just, I'm messed up. So I say, I know what I need. I need to get saved again. I need to go back over here and repent again and get saved again. That verse says that's impossible. Do you understand why it is impossible? Because this work right here of a lost person needing Jesus Christ, coming to Christ and being saved, is an eternal work of God. Once you're in the family of God, once old things have passed away, behold, all things have been made new. Once you're sealed with the Spirit of God for the day of salvation, you're there. You're in the family of God. You can't go back over here and get lost. It's impossible. So why can't I get saved again? Because you're still saved. My son, I have six sons. Let's say one of them decides, I don't want to have the Weimer's name anymore. I don't want to listen to my dad anymore. I'm going to go my own way. They can, but you know what they can't change? They can't change their biological father. They're stuck. They can do anything they want to, but I am their dad. They can renounce it. They can reject it. I'm sorry, son. I'm him. They've been born of me. They can mock me. They can make fun of me. But once that happens in the natural realm, once you're born of me, you have my genetics. Once you are born of God, born of the Spirit, you're in the kingdom of God. You can rebel, you can kick, you can scream, but if it's really happened, if you've really been born of the Spirit, it is an eternal work of God. Now some will say, well, I know people that got saved and now they're not saved. Okay, remember what salvation is. Salvation is being on this side in spiritual darkness and accepting Jesus Christ and being, go to John. Keep your place there because we may come back. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 12. And instead of complicating the issue, let's stick with what the Bible says salvation is. Salvation is not about you doing something. Salvation is not about you getting your life fixed. Salvation is not about you stopping any kind of sins. Salvation is about the Spirit of God taking you out of the kingdom of darkness and causing the life of God to reside in you through the Spirit of God and faith in Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1 of John, verse 12. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So you're on this side and you believe in Jesus Christ. You now have the right to become children of God. You're going to be born into this kingdom. Watch. Children born not of natural descent. There's no natural genetics here. Nor of human decision. Well, I think I'll get saved. Or of a husband's will, but born of God. If you're on this side, you accept Jesus Christ, you are now born of God into this kingdom. Now, the bad news is, for those that want to rebel and go back over here and into darkness, is your spiritual father is going to discipline you. My son at home may rebel against me. He may want to leave. Now again, when they're 18 years old, they do leave. Even if they want to stay, they leave. That's another analogy. But if they're a 14-year-old and they want to leave, their natural father is coming after them. They may say, I don't know you, I reject you. It's like, boom, I got them by the collar, and they will, to some extent, listen to me. And again, we're gradually losing control the older they get. But meaning, I am in control of my natural children. Your spiritual father will discipline you. That's the bad news. I'm going to rebel and go my own way. Good luck. God's on your tail. Because he will, Timothy is told by Paul, he cannot deny himself. And you're now born of God in his family. You're sealed with the Spirit. And you're now in rebellion towards God. Yep, I'm no longer a Christian. That's what you think. You're in his family, and he's coming after. That's what Hebrews is talking about later on when it talks about those he loves, he disciplines. You can't run from God. Now, you may think you're lost, you may think you're running, but he's all over your case. Now, what about those people? I think we got some notes here on the bottom of page 3. Things to consider. Number one, not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," is a believer. I cannot judge your heart. I don't know which of you is born of God and which of you is not. You may tell me, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't know. I'll go this far. You don't know if I'm a Christian. You see what I'm saying? The impression you have is that I've accepted Christ. You can judge my life, but my friends, if you have never been deceived by a Christian before, you better wake up. Because Christianity today can become an act. There's people with big ministries that I doubt or I wonder if they're really understanding the gospel message. Because it's not about money. It's not about how big their ministry is and how popular they are. It's about reaching people with the gospel. And as they begin to present the gospel, I begin to wonder, I don't think they really understand the gospel. Now, I can't judge them. But what I'm saying is you can't really judge me. You don't know my heart. Have I really accepted Jesus Christ? Now, I have. I believe I have. I think I'm saved. But what I'm saying is just because someone stands up and says, "Yes, I'm a Christian," and they give you some story, there can be room in there. Well, Jesus talks about, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord," but he said, "I never knew you. You came to my church, you sat in the pews, you worked around in the ministry, but I never knew you as someone in my family. I don't know who you are. You're still over here." Yes, but Lord, we were there every day. But you never underwent the new birth. You never were born again. You never had, just like your father gave birth to you in the natural, your father in the spirit never was allowed to breathe the spirit into you where you were born of God. "Yeah, but I worked really hard." I know, but that's not it. "Lord, Lord, but I was a Christian." No, you weren't. So what I'm saying is just because someone tries to imitate a Christian does not mean they've had the spiritual change on the inside. Now, my assumption is that I'm not got something in my mind, I'm thinking, "Well, you know what, I bet they're not saved." My impression is that people in this church understand the gospel and they've accepted Jesus Christ. I have no doubts. But what I'm telling you is you cannot tell me, "Well, I know a person that lost their salvation." They didn't lose. You don't lose your salvation. You either have it or you don't. If they thought they were saved and walked away, they maybe never had it. Watch this. I have seen this before. I've seen huge altar calls. But sometimes the people that are being offered the gospel are coming forward to accept something other than the gospel. They maybe, for example, are listening to the preacher preach and he's talking about how great his life is. He's talking about, he's got his family sitting in the front row, and they're all looking good, and someone's in the crowd thinking, "Man, my life's a mess." And this guy looks like his life is organized. Man, he's got money, he's got a beautiful wife, his kids are all sitting there coloring in the color sheets there in church like they're supposed to. And not making noise in the back row. And they think, "That's what I want. I want that in my life." And so when he presents the gospel or he presents an altar call, that person begins to think, "I want some of that." And they come forward, and what do they come forward for? To get their life fixed. I'm sorry, we're not offering life fixed. We're offering salvation through Jesus Christ. Now, there are fruits of that salvation through understanding the Word of God, about walking in the wisdom of God that can fix your life. But you come out of the back row up here to get your life fixed today. We can pray for you, but you're going to have to sow some good seeds. You're going to have to make some good decisions. You make bad decisions for 20 years, that's your life. "Well, I want to get saved." Just a minute. I'm talking about salvation through Jesus Christ for being removed out of the kingdom of darkness and seated in the kingdom of God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new. We're talking about a spiritual change. "Yes, but I want my wife to come home." I can't offer you that today. That is not part of the package deal. We can work on that. We can fix some things as we get into the Word of God. But a lot of people think they get saved and all they did, they wanted their life fixed. They want financial freedom. They want people to like them. They want their face changed. I'm sorry. This is salvation through Jesus Christ. And just because someone walks the aisle, you don't know what they're walking for. They may be thinking, "I'm going to get out of this mess." Now, indeed, there's a good place to come to church to get your life fixed. But we need, first of all, salvation in your spirit for you to have eternal life. The other things now are details. So if someone appears to have lost their salvation, they may have just come for some kind of natural change in their life. You got to consider that. Go, please. We can look at another verse real quickly. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. And if you would do this for me, look on page 3 of your notes. And I've shared this with you before. I've got it typed up here today. And again, I put a disclaimer in here. You know, you don't have to agree with what I'm saying, but you do have to get into the Word of God. You've got to have some Bible verses. You've got to have something to stand on. And you're going to have to be logical in your conclusion. And if Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that means sins in the past, sins in the present, and sins in the future. If Jesus Christ is down on the cross for all the sins I committed before I was saved, what about those that I've committed between my point of salvation and today? And what about the sins I'm going to commit this next week or this afternoon? Well, you know, those aren't covered. Well, then we're all sunk. Jesus Christ, in eternity past, was labeled as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. He died on the cross in 30 AD for the sins of mankind. I hadn't even sinned yet, because I hadn't even been born yet. But He paid for my sins. That means He paid for my sins currently in my past, currently in my future, and anything I will commit. Jesus Christ has died for my sins. It's done. Now, yeah, but there are some sins that are pretty big. Well, Jesus Christ's death on the cross was pretty big. That's where Hebrews says, we need to go back, I forgot to cover that. But it says, if you try to, for repentance again, going back to get born again, you're subjecting the Son of God to public disgrace. That's out of Hebrews chapter 6. Because the idea is, you're on this side in the spiritual lostness, in spiritual darkness. You accept Christ, the eternal sacrifice, the Son of God died for your sins. You accept that it becomes a reality in your life. You're now on this side of salvation. You're in the family of God. This death on the cross was huge. It was the Son of God who became a man to die for the sins of the world. That's a big deal. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. This was so bad that I need to go back and get some more. You're subjecting the Son of God to public disgrace. You're saying that your sin is so great that you ran out. You used up everything He had and you need to come back and I need to get a second load because your sin was tremendous. You don't understand this. This death on the cross was huge. It paid for the sins of the world, the small sins, the big sins. Your life has been cleansed by Jesus' death on the cross. Don't come back and say, well, I need some more, because you don't understand what you've got. You're giving the impression that it wore off in your life. You're such a tremendous sinner that you burned up the grace of God. Remember where it says? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You cannot outdo the cross. Oh, well, so what you're saying here is that we can just sin and get away with it. My friends, I've said it before. If that's what you're hearing, if what you just heard me say was you're free to sin, then you have got some major growing up to do in the Christian life. And that's why you're here. You are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And on this side, you begin to get into the Word of God. And you begin to find out that you've been called with a destiny for the kingdom of God. And sin is going to slow you down. Sin is going to be your stumbling stone. Sin is going to prevent you from becoming what God created you to be. And from hearing those words that everybody should want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So in this condition right here, where you have the opportunity to one day, and you will, stand before Jesus Christ, your Savior and your Lord, and have Him evaluate your life and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you say in this condition, you mean I can go back and still do all those sins I was doing before and still be saved? Okay. If that's your level of understanding, go. Go live in sin and go to heaven in the end. You've got a terrifying day coming when He opens the pearly gates and lets you in, but says, thou pathetic servant. You had no clue what was going on, did you? You lived your entire life thinking the funnest thing you could get out of life was to sin. My friends,
Let's, like Hebrews says, let's go on to maturity. Let's go on. He said, I expect something better. Let's go back to Hebrews. I got to finish that, please. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 6, because that is exactly where those verses go in Hebrews chapter 6. And then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. Hebrews chapter 6 again, beginning in verse 6. If they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, it's impossible. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. You're taking Him, Jesus Christ, and putting Him on the same level as the Old Testament bull or an Old Testament sheep or sacrifice. Meaning, you continually have to keep doing it. Jesus Christ died once and for all. It's done. He's seated in glory in heaven because it is finished. If you go back and do it again, your understanding of Jesus Christ is at the same level of understanding of a sacrifice of an Old Testament bull. You better do one every couple weeks because it's just kind of covering you up until you get there. Jesus Christ's work is eternal. Going on. Verse 7, land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessings of God. That's you right here. You're now on this side of salvation. The rain, the Word of God, is falling on you, getting you ready now in this new condition of being in the light, of being in the kingdom of God, of being able now to produce for the kingdom. The rain is falling on it. And those that receive that rain and produce a crop that is useful receives the blessings of God. But that goes on. But land, that's the same thing over on this side of salvation, that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned up. Oh, there it is. See, I told you could go to hell. Be careful. Let's keep this in context. You're over here you're the land, and the rain is falling on you, but you are not producing anything with your spiritual life. You're not producing anything on this side of the cross. You are, it says, useless. And anything you do, anything that you produce out of that land, you can't burn up land. You can burn up the crop that's on the land, but I mean, it's going to take some kind of nuclear explosion to burn up the soil. When you burn up the land, you're burning up the crops. And this person, there's two people over here. The land is both of them. One, they receive the rain and they produce a crop that is useful and receive the blessing. The other produces thorns and thistles on this side of eternity, on this side of salvation, that is useless. And those thorns and thistles will be burned up. But, he says, verse 9, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case. I'm telling you this, but I am confident that I'm not going to be worrying about you producing thorns and thistles. I'm confident of better things in this church. Things, look at what kind of things, watch. Things that accompany salvation. Did you get that right there? Things, you've got salvation. And we're talking about things that accompany salvation, the better things. You're here, the land is saved. Go back to 1 Corinthians, we'll see the same image now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. He's talking about bringing to the Corinthian church the Word of God. He says, I've laid a foundation, and now on that foundation, things are being built. My friends, the foundation is the image, the same as the land. The foundation, well, let's read what the foundation is. Verse 11. It says, but each one should be careful how he builds on that foundation. You've got the foundation. Now, you need to be afraid of how you're building on the foundation. Verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I'm going back over on the side of the pole. Now that you have, instead of the land, which is producing crops, you've now got the image of a foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. And no one can lay any foundation. But now you've got the foundation. Now it's up to you to build on it. Let's read this. Verse 12. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day is that day of judgment where God is going to look at your work and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or is going to say,
useless.
Notice the building materials. Gold, silver, costly stones, all are able to endure a fire to be purified. Wood, hay, or straw. Wood, hay, or straw is not going to do well in a fire.
So this person now has got a foundation. There is a building being built on it. If you are building with gold, silver, or costly stones, it is going to be shown for what it is. If I am today building with gold, silver, or costly stones in my life, that is going to go through the evaluation process and carry on into eternity. If I, even right now at this moment, am doing my ministry in the human effort using wood, hay, or straw, it is going to be burned up and will get no further than that day of judgment. Let's read this. His verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is. Remember, this is a man with a foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and he's built on that. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will, notice, test, dokimazo is the word, test to prove its quality. But the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Here we go. Now remember, we're on this side. We're not talking, are we talking about salvation here? I don't think so. We're talking about evaluating your works. Here it says, if what he has built, that's your gold, silver, wood, hay, or straw. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Remember, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a gift. It's, do you want, here it is, do you want to be saved? Do you want to accept Jesus Christ? Now you've accepted Christ, now you're on this side, now you're going to work for the Lord. Are you, you're going to work and you're going to receive a reward for what you've done. He will receive his reward. If, are you ready? Here's the kicker verse. If it is burned up, that's everything he's done in his life, he will suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of rewards. Loss of opportunities. He himself, here it is, he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. So here you are. You've accepted Jesus Christ. You've gone through this process, accepted Jesus Christ. You're now on this side. You're building your life. You're making decisions. You're building with gold, silver, costly stones, meaning things with eternal value, or you're doing things just in the natural, whatever it is. You go into eternity with this house, this building. Jesus Christ is going to evaluate it. Fire is going to consume all of the temporal building materials, and all of us are going to lose something because none of us are running at 100% efficiency. So some things are going to be burned out of our lives. But the things you burnt with gold, silver, costly stone will go on with you. If all you've built is wood, hay, or straw, you're the one that says, you mean I can sin and still go to heaven? Your entire life is going to go up in smoke. And it says you will be saved, but only as one, woohoo, trying to running away from this burning house. And it's like, well, welcome to heaven. Talks about entering heaven naked and stuff like that. It's like, you got nothing because you wasted your entire life. There are a couple verses. If you would look on page 3 again of your notes. And we got the phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3 of the Christian life. Yes, but I know a verse that says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because you know, you could lose it if you don't walk worthy of Jesus Christ. Now, that's many people teach that. Is now that you're saved, you've got the obligation to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't want to burst your bubble, but listen, you may now think, well, you know, I'm worthy of Jesus Christ. See, you're a hypocrite. You're deceived. You're thinking you are now walking at a level of righteousness that is worthy of God. Oh my gosh. You know what you're doing? You're walking at a level of understanding, and you think you're doing everything you can think that you should do. But all we got to do is raise the ceiling just a little bit further, closer to God, and you're going to realize you are nothing but a fallen creature saved by grace. How much information do you want? How righteous is God? How holy is He? How much closer you want to get? Well, I'm doing everything God wants me to do. You need just a little more Bible teaching because there's another standard. It just keeps going. God is eternally righteous. There is no way that a man even with the Spirit of God, walking in obedience to the Word of God, is going to reach the ceiling of perfection in his life. Paul says, not that I've already obtained it, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. If you think you're maintaining your salvation by your righteousness, you have a very shallow understanding of the holiness and the righteousness of God. You need to understand you're saved by grace. Phase 1, phase 2, and phase 3. The first phase is right here. We're in a moment in time, it may take several moments, it may take a couple of weeks, maybe longer, where you hear the gospel and you accept it and you cross over from death into life, you are saved. That is phase 1. It happens to everybody one time. Now, you may have your entire life, you may reject it more than once, I suppose. But you come here and you are now saved. Phase 1 is over. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. We got this written down right here. It occurs at once at a point in time. It is achieved by believing in Jesus Christ. I read John 1:12. To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The results of this decision is eternal life. This cannot be lost. You're here. But you're now in phase 2. Phase 2 is now your development of your Christian life, of pressing on towards maturity, of becoming what Christ called you to be, of laboring now as a servant for God, which may result in rewards. That is now called the salvation of your soul or the salvation of your mind. When you come into here, for example, you're saved by faith, your spirit is saved, but now you're on this side, you do not think. When you got saved, you remember at the point of salvation, when you got saved, how did you change? Did you change physically? Did your mind change? You changed on a couple of issues. You changed on your opinion of who Jesus Christ was. But you still don't, you don't know anything. Just because you got saved, nothing changes in your mind. I remember when I got saved, I went to school the next day. It was such a big moment in my life that, I went forward, went through the prayer line, the whole thing, got my little paperwork and all my pamphlets, signed the card for salvation. But it was such a huge change in my life. I felt the change, and I knew the next day when I walked into school, I was 17, I was a junior, that I was going to walk in the door, and I was ready. I opened that door, all the kids in the hallway, they're going to see this, man. No one's, it's the new me. And no one saw anything. They didn't see a thing. Because you know what? I had been born again in my spirit. I had been received eternal life. Something had changed. Old things had passed away. Behold, I'm in a new kingdom. But it didn't change the way I look. I might have been smiling. But my hair didn't change. I didn't do better in class that day. If I had a test that day and I didn't study because I went to the revival meeting, I still flunked the test. Nothing changes. The first phase of salvation is the salvation of your spirit. The next phase is where you're going to spend the rest of your life, from the point of salvation until the day you die, is the renewing of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I thought I was already transformed. I was in the kingdom of darkness, and now I'm in the kingdom of light. No, that was the transforming or the causing your spirit to get born again. Now on this side, you need to transform your mind. You need to begin to think like God thinks. And that is why we have the Word of God. That is why we come to church. I hope you didn't come to church today again to get saved again. Because the church is moving on. In fact, the church's mission is, stay with me here, this local church meeting today right here is not to get you born again. That is not why we assemble today. Now, that may be a byproduct. You may listen to this and go, no, I don't think I'm saved. I want to accept Jesus Christ. That may be a byproduct. But I am not here trying to convince you to be saved. I am here talking to those who are saved to renew their mind, to think like God thinks, to think like this Word of God says. You are not here just hanging on to your salvation. This is why this is important. If you're coming to church just to keep your salvation, if you're coming to church hoping that you keep God pleased so when you die you get to go to heaven, listen, let's get you saved, get this understood, because you have something bigger to do than just get into heaven. You have been sent here to this generation. You have a message. You have a plan. You have a purpose to bring revival and more people into the kingdom of God and to help them find out who they are in Christ. And if you're just here to maintain your salvation, you have got some bad doctrine.
You are here to renew your mind that you may become what God has called you to be. He created you with a destiny. He created you with a purpose. And it is going to heaven is a great thing. But God has a plan for your life. And that's what it says right here in Philippians 2:12. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do not be afraid of losing your salvation. Be afraid of not becoming what God wants you to be at this point in history. It goes on, this side, the renewing of your soul results in eternal rewards, and those rewards can be lost. You can throw any kind of verse around that says, look out so you don't lose it. Every one of those verses is going to fall into category two there, of phase two. You can lose your rewards. Any opportunity that I have, Ephesians 2 says, the good deeds prepared in advance for me to do, they're there for me to do. But if I refuse to do them, I'm going to forfeit those rewards. Or, for example, if I've done something, Paul says, I'm concerned that after I've preached to others, I myself might be a castaway, that what I have done is going to be thrown off as worthless. He's not talking about being thrown into the lake of fire. He's talking about all of his production, although he's ministered to others, he himself got derailed and went away, went back into sin, went back into building with wood, hay, and straw, and he himself is going to lose any kind of rewards he's got. And then phase three is something that will never take place on this side of eternity. It's the salvation of your body. We call it the rapture of the church. It's where you are raised again to life, where you have, as we believe, in the bodily resurrection. Just like Jesus Christ's body died and was laid in a tomb, that body was changed into an eternal body. That body was not there. In fact, that was one of the signs when they walked into the grave. John saw it and says, my gosh, he's alive. No one stole him because the garments that had wrapped him were not unwrapped. The garments that were there were still like his body transformed from being a physical body to a spiritual body, and it just collapsed. It says the handkerchief was folded up that covered his face, was folded up at the top, but as far as the wrap on top, or that wrapped his body, it was gone. The angel didn't move the stone to let Jesus out of the grave. You know, and then the angel, hey, let's go. Who's out there? Gabriel, let's move this stone. Didn't need the stone moved. He's a spiritual body. He walked in through the wall on the disciples. The doors were locked, and all of a sudden he's standing in their midst. He's got a spiritual body. He said himself, I'm not a ghost. He says, touch me, feel me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. You get something to eat. Gave him a piece of fish. He ate it and didn't fall off on the floor. He's got a body. It's a resurrected body. He's not a spirit. It's not a ghost. His body was not laying in the grave, but he was still alive. It was the bodily resurrection. It was a resurrected body. And you will undergo that same process. You are spiritually saved at the point of salvation. You've accepted Jesus Christ. You're in the kingdom. Now what we're doing is we're renewing your mind, phase two. You need to think like God to find out who you are and what God's doing so you achieve God's plan for your life. But the day is coming in the future where you will be resurrected. You will be changed into a spiritual body. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, it says right there, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will see to it that each of those phases is undergone in your life. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, if you know in your heart that you've believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are on the track to eternal glory because God is going to work in your life. If you try to resist him, he is going to discipline you. You can run, like they say, but you can't hide from God. He is going to discipline you. He's going to get you to the place that you're going to produce as much as he can get you to produce. And the day is going to come where you will be resurrected. It's there. If you're worried about your salvation, you're going to spend all your time worrying about phase one, trying to maintain that. And that's not the purpose of the Christian life, to maintain salvation. It's to grow up in your salvation. Let's see right here. If you turn the page, we got these examples of the eternal security idea. I've got friends. Believe if anybody in here disagrees with me, it's like, I still respect you. I have got friends, very good friends, that argue with me on this. People that have traveling ministries around the nation that will argue with me on this. We're still friends. I don't care if you disagree with me. I still love you.
And I still love my friends that are disagreeing with me at other places, but it can't be so. They're wrong. A, positional righteousness. Every believer is in union with Christ. Number B, if Christ died for us while we were sinners, will he not do enough to keep us saved? Where it says in Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If he is willing to die for your salvation, don't you think he's going to keep you there? Number C, nothing can separate us from God, including the present or the future. This is recorded in Romans chapter 8. And that future includes all my future sins cannot separate. Well, I'm saved today, but I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Romans 8 says, don't worry about tomorrow, because nothing in your future, including your own failure, can separate you from God. Unless that verse doesn't mean that. God is faithful. In 2 Timothy, it says he cannot deny himself. It says if we are faithless, right there it says it. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Because he can't deny himself. It says if we disown him, he'll disown us. But that's talking about, and that comes right before this, meaning you disown his plan for your life, then there's nothing coming for you in eternity. But as far as being faithful to you, even if you're faithless, he can't deny himself. E, you cannot be unborn from a natural family. We mentioned that. We are part of one body. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says the head cannot say to the foot, I do not need you. And if you remember, who is the head of the body? Jesus Christ is the head of the body. He can't look at some part of the body, which you become a member of the body upon your point of salvation. You don't become a part of the body of Christ when you reach maturity. But once you cross into here, into eternal life, you are now placed in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 says, the head cannot say to part of the body, I don't need you. Once you're in the body, there's a place for you, there's a plan for you, and Jesus Christ is waiting for you to fulfill it. He'll never say, don't need you anymore. He does. He's waiting for you to do your job. Some Greek verbs very quickly, where it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in Acts 16, is in the aorist tense and it means saved, and it is in the tense that means once and for all. And for it is by grace you have been saved is in the perfect tense in Ephesians chapter 2. That means saved in the past, in the perfect tense, with results that you keep on being saved forever. You've got to battle Greek verbs. If you're going to lose, you've got to battle. It's impossible to get away from this unless you just want to pick and choose and distort verses. The Greek tenses preach this. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. The mere definition of eternal life. Do you have eternal life? Yes, I do. Can you lose it? Yes, I can. If you have eternal life and you lose it, you never had eternal life. The definition of eternal life means eternal. Letter J, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Yes, we got time for, we'll just finish. We're not going to go to the next question, but we will finish this one up. But what about the unforgivable sin? What about the unforgivable sin? Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, this debate will go on forever and ever and ever. You'll never, if people think they can lose their salvation, most likely they're always going to believe it. People think it's eternal security, most likely they're always going to believe it. People use verses trying to prove it. They get the two different camps that preach this. This is where I fall. This is what I think. And I think it's a big deal. I think it's very important. I think it determines the way you view your life. Are you trying to maintain salvation so you go to heaven? Or are you going to heaven and now you're trying to do something for God? Which way are you doing it? Is your salvation now based on if you accomplish your goal? I just don't understand that. My ministry, I'm a Bible teacher. If I think you can lose your salvation, then my goal, my ministry now becomes the maintenance of salvation so you go to heaven. That's the number one most important thing. But if you're saved with a mission from God and you're in the plan, if you're in the family, then we're now into phase two of execution, not of maintenance. And not my ministry is based on execution. We're trying to get you to execute your ministry. Find out who you are. It determines the direction of a ministry. Matthew chapter 12. We'll see if we can do this quickly. Matthew 12. Here's the unforgivable sin. There are many people who think they've committed the unforgivable sin, that think there's nothing left for them except damnation, the lake of fire, because they've done it. The unforgivable sin. That's a miserable way to live life. If you want to set someone free, teach it correctly. What is the unforgivable sin? Well, first of all, I'll tell you, if you are a born-again believer, saved by the Spirit of God, you no longer can commit the unforgivable sin. It's already been avoided. Let's read chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 30. Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin," this is good news, "every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." Every sin and every blasphemy. And that includes blasphemy would be renouncing Christ, like Peter did. Do you know him? "No, I don't even know this man." See, that's blasphemy. That's rejecting Christ. Now, is Peter, did he lose his salvation? Yes, he did momentarily, but then he regained it again. Well, now, how many times you could go in and out? Because we just read a verse that says, it is impossible that if you lost it, you can't get it again. Well, but Peter did get it again. See, now this thing's starting to unwind on you real fast. "Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Now, I think it would be highly important to find out what that is. What is blasphemy against the Spirit? Because if you commit that, you can't be forgiven. And nobody knows what it is. I don't know. It's just, I've heard people go as far as blasphemy against the Spirit. If you say speaking in tongues is of the devil, see, now you're blaspheming the Spirit and you're going to burn in hell. See, that puts all the Baptists in the lake of fire. And so that's obviously a bad interpretation of that verse. Verse 32, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," now he's going to clarify this for us, "anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven." Now, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ used that for himself. And Jesus Christ is identifying himself as a man. He was 100% man. He says, any sin against me, a man, can be forgiven. Hear what he said? How many sins? Any sin against the Son of Man. Or we'll say, any man. Any sin that you can commit in the natural realm can be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. So there it is. What is blasphemy against the Spirit? It is speaking against the Spirit. Well, what is that? What is speaking against the Spirit? I take you back to this right here and I'll show you. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We got two more verses to look at and then we'll shut this down. John chapter 16. Speaking against the Spirit or blasphemy against the Spirit cannot be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. You're hopeless. You're doomed to the lake of fire because you've blasphemed the Spirit. Well, maybe that's adultery. Okay, maybe it is. Maybe it's murder. Could be. I know what it is. It's suicide. That's what it is. Because remember, if you murder somebody, you could say, "I'm sorry," and get forgiven, huh? But if you commit suicide, how do you commit suicide and ask for forgiveness? So that would be blasphemy against... See, no. Now you're into all kinds of... Now you're trying to figure it out. Let's read this. Chapter 16. Chapter 16 of John, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth. It is good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, when he, the Spirit, comes, he will do these things. He will convict the world." The Spirit is going to come and he is going to convict the world of these things. Of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment. Three things. When the Spirit comes to the world, he's going to convict them of guilt in regard to sin, of righteousness, and of eternal judgment. Jesus goes on and says, in regard to sin, verse 9, "because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." Meaning, this world is already condemned. And if you do not respond to the Spirit, you are still standing on this side of eternity, on this side of the cross. On this side, here I am, a lost man in darkness. The Spirit of God is going to come to me, and He's going to do three things for me, a mere man lost in sin. He's going to do three things. He's going to convict me of my sin. You, my dear man, are a sinner before God. Two, convict me of righteousness, because Jesus, I am going to the Father. I am the way. The Spirit is now going to make it real in my life that Jesus Christ is your only way of salvation. If you believe in Him, you'll be delivered from your sinful state. But if you reject that, understand, this world, this side, already stands condemned. The prince of this age is damned already. What do you want to do? And if the Spirit, now if I tell you that, if I'm standing here telling, listen, Jesus Christ died for your sins, you need to accept it, otherwise you're going to burn in hell, and you go, oh, get out of here, you Jesus freak. That's a sin against a man. He didn't understand what I was saying. He thought I was trying to get him to come to my church or give me money or join my cult. Just get out of my way. He was sinning against me. He had no understanding of what I was saying. Have you ever witnessed to somebody like that? You explain the gospel, they go, they don't have any idea. But the day is going to come for this individual where the Spirit of God, maybe through my words, maybe through the Scriptures, maybe through a variety of other ways, the Spirit is going to come into that man's soul and He's going to say, you are a sinner before God. Jesus Christ has gone to God and made the way. He is your hope. But if listen, if you reject that, you stand condemned with the rest of the world and you will face eternal judgment. If you say to the Spirit who's now revealed that to you, you blaspheme Him. You say, I disagree, you're a liar, I don't want to hear it, I reject it, and you blaspheme the Spirit, there is no forgiveness for that sin in this age or in the age to come. In other words, the unforgivable sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ when revealed to you by the Spirit of God. There's nothing else left. But any sin other will be forgiven. Go to John, 1 John, please, and we're done. There's the testimony of a man, which you could say I'm giving right now. I'm giving you the testimony of a man. These are my words. But at any time, as I'm speaking, like when you speak the Word of God, the Spirit of God will enlighten it to somebody's heart. They will see it. They will understand it. Beyond what I can say, has that ever happened to anyone? And you don't need to raise your hand, but I assume it has. Where you've heard somebody teaching, or you've heard the gospel, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, you understand it. It clicks. And for a while, it sounds like someone's ever going, wah, 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 wah. It's like, what? And all of a sudden, you hear something, it's like, boom, it just comes to life. And I've had it happen to me, and I see it happen once in a while here, where I'll be teaching, and then somebody will be, they'll be like all over this thing. It's like they're tuned out, man. They're seeing something. Something has happened. Something, the Spirit of God has shown you something. Even on this side, Jesus said the Spirit will enlighten you. He'll show you things to come. He'll bring these things to your remembrance. It's not, I'm just a voice. Or when you're speaking, you're just a voice. But the Spirit at any time will empower those words, will empower this word, and bring it to light, and you'll either understand salvation, or you'll understand any part of it. It's called revelation. The Spirit revealing it to you. So I'm saying there's two testimonies. There's me standing up here going, wah, 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 for a long, long time. But then there's that moment where all of a sudden somebody else, the Spirit of God, shows you something and you hear it in a way that you've never heard it before. It can be during a great sermon. It can be during a bad sermon. It can be during a place where I'm making a point about one thing and you're hearing something else. That's why teaching the Word of God is so powerful, because you present the Word of God and the Spirit takes it from there and feeds it to the people the way they need to hear it. If I start trying to answer all of your questions, like I am now, it's like we start aiming towards the individual pockets. But if you just go verse by verse, teaching the Word of God and throwing the seed out there, the Spirit of God will take it and apply it to each of your hearts as He lets you hear it for what you need. Again, it's always the same. It's always the truth. But there's different aspects that you'll hear. Listen. Chapter 5, verse 6. John is talking. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, meaning man and God. And it is the Spirit. Watch. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Notice right there, the Spirit is going to testify. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Verse 9, watch.
We accept man's testimony. When you tell me about Jesus Christ, we accept that as truth based on our understanding. But God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. We accept man's testimony, but there is a greater testimony than me standing here talking. And that is when the Spirit of God moves into your life and shines a light and reveals it to you, it's now yes or no. It's the greatest testimony. And if you blaspheme that test, you can make fun of me. You can all go home at dinner day and dad didn't like that sermon. He didn't always talk about it. Go for it, because I am not the Spirit. I am not the eternal truth. This is the Word of God. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. You watch out for that. You should go through my message. The Bereans were commended by Paul because they went home and they looked into the things he said and came back and either agreed or disagreed, and they were called noble. So to criticize or look into the Word of God for truth is noble, but to come against the Spirit of God, which is not me, I'm simply a teacher, to come against the Spirit of God is coming against the greatest testimony. It says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in their heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given, and that is the unforgivable sin would be then calling God a liar when he's given that testimony. I'd like to say, are there any questions at this time? But I really, we need to quit. So ask me questions later. There's 1,000 options we can play on this, but that is my answer to once saved, always saved. And it is the work of God. You're saved by grace. And the three phases, you are now in the phase of renewing your mind and becoming what God has called you to be. The salvation is a gift of God offered to you. The rewards are based on what you do now that you're saved for Him as you find your plan and purpose. I think the church in the United States of America is hurting because people that are saved over here are not discovering their purpose. The church should be a dynamite operation of spiritual power as people find out who they are. Remember, talked about have partaken of the powers of the age to come. That is what each of you should be doing. On this side, the Spirit has equipped you, and you should be going out and doing the things that God has called you at this time in this generation. You're the heroes of this age. You are the ones empowered by the God of all ages with a plan that He wants you to accomplish. You're unstoppable. But the Church of the United States of America is asleep. And maybe we're arguing too much about once saved, always saved. Whatever it is, it's right here, is you need to get empowered and do what God's called you to do. When we wake up and do that, I think we'll see a great revival. I think our nation is ready for one. Father, we come to You today in the name of Jesus Christ. We do thank You for Your Word. I ask that the things I've said today would be, through time and through the process, would be purified and made useful for these people. I ask that You take the Word of God again and empower it in our lives, that we may become the people You've called us to be. Because we do not want to be found useless at this time. We do not want to be found asleep, but we want to be found doing the things You've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.